You're listening to sermons from Liberty Baptist Church in Newport Beach, California. For more information about Liberty or to donate to this ministry, you can visit us at libertybaptistchurch.org. We pray that the Lord will use this message to be a help and encouragement in your life.
Galatians, in chapter number 6, we're going to begin reading in verse number 1. We're going to look at a couple different places in Scripture this morning, but that's really where our main focus is going to be in the first four verses of Galatians chapter number 6. We're going to be referencing Galatians 5 as well, just to understand some of the context of the message this morning. But the main portion of our service will be held in this passage of Scripture in Galatians chapter number 6 in verse number 1. We'll begin reading there. The Bible says, "Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if a man think of himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceiveth himself. But let every man prove his own work, and then shall he have rejoicing in himself alone and not in another." Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you for this time that we have to meet as a group this morning and as a church body. And I pray that you would help us to learn and apply something from your word. God, it's not in anything magical or anything that I have to say specifically, but I pray that your word would be the source of the power this morning. Lord, that you would clearly communicate to us what you have for us, that you would touch our hearts, Lord, and that we would respond to what your word has for us this morning. We love you, in your name we pray. Amen. You know, growing up in my house, we had some amazing memories in my household and, you know, obviously spending time together, but families love to watch television together. Is that not true? Do we not love to watch television together? Sometimes a little too much. And now with Netflix and things, I don't have cable in my house, but growing up, we had cable in my house. And there were three TVs in the house that we had opportunities to watch something on cable. In the living room was where my grandfather would watch TV, and so that was kind of his spot. And then in the den, my grandma was in charge of the remote control in the den, and so she would watch TV in there. And then my mom in her room had a TV, and so she would obviously be in control of that. And you can imagine us boys, every single day, my two brothers, we had to choose which television we were going to sit in and watch. We didn't have control over the remote. We didn't have control over what we were going to watch, but we had the decision to make of which room we were going to spend time in to watch TV. And if you wanted to go with my grandpa, he was for sure watching Fox News. That's what he watched all day long, and that's what he did. And so if we wanted to go with grandpa, we were watching Fox News. That one was a big no. We weren't watching Fox News. And then in my grandma's room, she would watch HGTV. And if we wanted to go hang out with grandma, that's what we would watch. And House Hunters and all those little building shows. And that one was a hard no as well. And so we were stuck watching TV with mom. And she controlled the television. And she didn't have one specific thing that she watched. We would watch different TV shows and many different things. And one of the shows that we watched as a family in high school, I think it came out maybe my junior or senior year, was a show called American Restoration. Has anyone seen that show before? A couple people have seen that show, and I really enjoyed that show. What it was a show on History Channel, and it revolved around an owner. His name was Rick. And what he would do, him and his employees, their job was taking items that were older, that once were these amazing pieces, these amazing functional pieces, and he, maybe that got, these different things got rusted, they would be broken, and these amazing pieces that once were just completely destroyed, and he would restore them. He would restore things like cars, he would restore trucks, and lamps, and furniture, and cash registers, and so many different things. In every episode, there were like three projects that his group was working on to restore, and you would watch it from the beginning, what it looked like at the beginning and what it looked like at the end. And one of these episodes, Rick and his group was responsible for fixing a Coca-Cola vending machine. I believe we have a picture. And that's a Coca-Cola vending machine. As you can tell, it's a little worn down, and it's got some rust on there, and some of the paint is chipping, and it was missing some parts. And more importantly than that, this soda machine was not functional. Because it was so old, all the wires and things had rotted out, and they were no longer useful. And this machine had absolutely no purpose. This machine was not useful because it had been so destroyed. If you put a quarter in that, you were guaranteed to lose your quarter. It wouldn't work. It was completely non-functioning. Everything had rotted out from the inside. Not only did it look bad on the inside, but this piece was not functional. Well, Rick and his team throughout the episode, obviously there is always some drama in these shows that was put into it, but him and his team came together for the greater good, and they, you know, put this piece together, and they found different pieces to replace, and they repainted it, and man, they made this thing looking amazing. I think we have a picture of the new soda machine, and this is what it turned into, this beautiful piece. And like I said, they had to replace some parts, they put some paint on it, some cosmetic things on the outside, and this piece now looked like it was in its original state. But more than just how it looked was how this machine functioned. See, because at one point, the people who built this machine, it was built to operate so that you put money in and you'd get a soda in return. But for many years, this machine was no longer working. It had been damaged. The guts had been completely destroyed. This machine was no longer functioning until Rick and his team put together the parts, fixed the wires, and made everything function. Not only was the look of it amazing, but this machine was now functional. This amazing piece had been restored to its original use. This really illustrates exactly the point that I'm trying to bring to you today. The word that we're going to be looking at over and over again through Scripture is the word restoration. See, restoration in the Greek word is defined as equipping or bringing back to usefulness. You see, as Christians, we can get to a place in our lives where we are so far from God that we look nothing as we did when we first accepted Christ. And when we had that passion and that energy and that enthusiasm, man, Christ has saved me and he's made me a new creature, and I have this excitement that I want to do things for God, and man, I'm on the right track and I'm doing things right. But because of the sin in our lives, I can often, because of the things that I allow in my lives, look nothing like I did originally. I've become like that piece. Rusted, deteriorating, non-functioning. We can get to that place. We can get to a place where we are desperate for restoration in our lives. Desperate to be restored. Man, if I'm saved, I've already been redeemed, so I don't want to confuse you. There's a huge difference between restoration and redemption. There's a huge difference. You see, redemption is the work of Christ. Redemption means to buy back. Christ has already purchased us with his blood. Restoration is to put back to its original use. There's a huge difference between redemption and restoration, and we need to understand that as we move forward in this message. I want us to understand that Christ is the only one who has the power to redeem. And Christ is the only one who has that power. I do not possess that power. Christ is the only one who possesses that. And as Christians, I can get to the place where I am in desperate need of restoration. I've dug myself into a hole. I've damaged my life to where I need to be cleaned up. There are some things in my life that need to be fixed. And how do I get to this point? How does someone get to the point of complete brokenness? How do we get to the point of needing that transition to restoration? The Bible shows us the chapter before in Galatians 5. Turn with me in Galatians 5, 17. Galatians 5, 17. The Bible says in Galatians 5, 17, "For the flesh lusteth against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary the one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things that ye would. But if ye be led of the spirit, you're not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, which is immoral thoughts, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, which is an out of control, riotous living, and such like, of the which I will tell you before, as I've also told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Christ lays out many different things that cause us to get to the point of needing restoration. Being involved in these things will lead the Christian down a path they do not want to go. Being involved in these things and surrounding myself around people that are involved in these things will allow my life to become damaged and to a point of uselessness. Now, let me be careful when I explain this. That doesn't mean that Christ cannot restore you. You see, because we have seen him complete some amazing restoration projects. We've seen Christ work some miracles in people's lives. People who have gone so far away where you thought they were almost gone and Christ has brought them back. We've seen illustration of that in God's word. We've seen illustrations of that in our own personal lives of people that we know. See, that doesn't mean that Christ cannot restore you. But it does mean that you can put yourself in a position that is no longer useful in that state. I'm not saying you're no longer useful because you are useful to him, but you can put yourself in a position where you're no longer useful in that state that you're in that moment. And you need restoration. And if I get to that point, I need restoration. Please understand, I'm not preaching at anyone today. I'm not trying to attack. Really, we're not even looking at people being restored as a fact of we need to be restored. We're looking as from the side of how we can assist in the restoration. As we begin reading chapter number 6, we see some steps that we as Christians need to take so that we can be in the restoration business. Today's message will be directly pointed to us, the body of Christ, to help us understand the importance of restoration. You see, you and I, we cannot save a life, but we can assist in the restoration process. In fact, not only can we assist, we are called and commanded to assist in the restoration process. We are called to be Christians that help lead others in the right direction, to help them recognize what they have and who they are in Christ. We are called to help them come to a point of understanding of the wrong that they have done and where they go from here. It is essential that we as Christians do our part in helping restore those who have lost focus and who are in need of some work. The Bible lays out a guide for us as Christians here in Galatians 6, a four-step process on how to help people reach the point of restoration. These steps deal with us as individuals. Before we can be in the business of restoration, we have to do some things in our lives. These steps all deal with us. There are some things that God tells us we must do if we desire to help in this process. So number one, helping people reach the point of restoration requires maturity. Christ points this out very early in the passage when he says in verse number one, look with me there in Galatians 6, verse number one, he says, "Ye which are spiritual." Ye which are spiritual. When helping someone reach the point of restoration, we must first make sure that we are mature enough to help care for those who are in need of this process. You know, my wife and I have recently welcomed our son into the world and into our home, and it has been some of the most amazing times of our life. And we get excited about, you know, you get excited when you're a new parent and your first kid, you get excited about like every little thing that he does, you know? Like my wife one day was like, "He blew his first spit bubble." And I was like, "What? Is that really a thing? Like, do we have to document this? Like, on February 22nd, Chandler blew his first spit bubble. Like, this is the most exciting thing in the world. At that moment, it's like the greatest thing he could have ever done." I mean, all he does at this point, up to that point, was eat, sleep, and poop, you know, at that point. And now he's spitting spit bubbles, and this is just so exciting. We're thrilled that he's doing this. And we've enjoyed just every little moment, and just being with that little guy all the time has been so, so amazing. And one of the things, you know, as a new parent, you those of you that are parents, and I'm still figuring stuff out all the time. I'm not coming across like I have all the answers or anything. But we have to, you have to make sacrifices as a parent. One of the sacrifices that we've had to make is date nights, and we've had some date nights because luckily my family lives in the area, and so my family is always willing and capable of taking care of our son and our little guy, and so we'll have my family watch him. And a couple times, my wife and I have gone out on some date nights, but it's not the same as it was before, right? Like before, it could be 9 o'clock at night, and we're like, let's go get some ice cream. It doesn't work like that anymore. Usually it's, hey, Ryan, go get some ice cream, and then I'll go run and get it. And so date nights have been few, but when we have those date nights, it would be foolish of me, come here, Brian, it would be foolish of me on a date night. My wife and I are going out, and we're looking for a babysitter, and my family lives very close to us in this area. It would be foolish of me to ignore my family and ask Brian to watch my son. Brian, what grade are you in?
Seventh
grade. Brian can barely take care of himself. He's in seventh grade. Right, Brian?
Yes, sir.
You okay? We okay? I know that because I once was a seventh grade boy. I remember what it was like. You would say, Ryan, you would be a fool to allow Brian to watch your son all night rather than having his grandma and great-grandma watch him. That would be ridiculous because Brian's not ready for that. He knows nothing about taking care of a baby. My wife tells me I don't know anything about taking care of a baby. So if I don't know anything, I know Brian surely doesn't know anything. You can have a seat, Brian. Thanks, B. Why would I allow someone who's not ready, who's not capable, who's not mature enough to handle the responsibility of watching my son? I wouldn't. Let me ask us this. Why would God allow us as Christians to help in the restoration process of another brother or sister in Christ when I can't even take care of myself? When I myself am an immature Christian. And you said it would be foolish for me to have Brian watch my son. He's not mature. It would be foolish for God to allow us to have influence on another brother or sister in Christ who's struggling, who's hurting, if I'm an immature Christian. Hey, God speaks to us and said, ye who are spiritual. If you want to help in this process, it requires maturity. You cannot be trusted with the care of another we cannot be trusted with the care of another if we ourselves are immature Christians. An immature Christian can't even take care of yourself. How are you expected to take care of God's precious creation? No matter who they are, no matter where they are from, or what we think about them, our desire should be for them to be restored. You see, immature Christians rejoice in others' failures, but mature Christians seek restoration when others fall. Immature Christians rejoice in others' failures, but mature Christians seek restoration when others fall. We know what I'm talking about here. And if we're being honest, sometimes when someone else messes up, we almost get this sense of pride in thinking, can you believe what they did? I would never do that. That would never be me. I would never do something like that. Oh, be careful, because we'll look here in a moment of what the Bible says here in verse number 2. That's such a wrong mentality. Is your first reaction to seek restoration for that person? Or is it a response to be critical or to even find pleasure in seeing a specific person fall? It takes maturity when helping people reach the point of restoration. But not only maturity, but secondly, helping people reach the point of restoration requires heavy lifting. In verse number 2, the Bible says, bear ye one another's burdens. Remember, there's a structure to this. It takes maturity to be able to bear another's burden. And what do I mean by that? Mature Christians understand the reality of this passage I'm about to read. In Psalm 55:22, mature Christians understand the reality of this passage when the Bible says, "Cast thy burden upon the Lord, and he shall sustain thee. He shall never suffer the righteous to be moved." Why can I assist in carrying another burden? Because I understand, as a mature Christian, that it's ultimately Christ who sustains me. How can I assist in carrying that? Well, because Christ is carrying my load. And I got empty hands. And Christ is assisting me along the way. He's carrying my load. It has been said that Christ will never give us more than what we can handle, but that really couldn't be farther from the truth. Ultimately, Christ can and will give us more than what we can handle because he is the one who sustains us. Psalm 18:2 says, "The Lord is my rock and my fortress, my deliverer, my God, my strength in whom I will trust, my buckler and the horn of my salvation and my high tower." He is my strength, and because of that, I can assist in the restoration process by understanding that I am called to take on an extra load. When Christians fail to remember to cast their burden on the Lord, it can be heavy. I want you to imagine right now a time in your life that was absolutely crazy. Maybe there were some family struggles. Maybe there were some financial issues. Maybe moments of depression. Whatever the issue was, I want you to think back on that time. Now imagine doing that in your own strength. Imagine being all alone. Imagine having to care for every moment of that situation by yourself. No one was there to assist you. No one was there to help you. You were there all alone. Imagine trying to carry that load without Christ's help. It would be impossible not to struggle if I would have done some of those things on my own. Christ challenges us here and tells us, if you want to be a part of this restoration process, you have to be a burden bearer. Help carry the load as Christ helps to sustain you. And when that person becomes restored, and they'll also learn to remember that Christ will sustain them. Not only does it require maturity and it requires heavy lifting, but helping people reach the point of restoration requires humility. Verse number 3 says, "For if a man think himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceiveth himself." We need to stop putting ourselves in positions to make ourselves seem, sound, and look better. We must recognize that it's only by God's grace that that's not me in that situation. See, at the end of verse 1, the Bible says, "In the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted." What a great statement. You know, the Apostle Paul also made another statement like this. I mean, he understood this thought. In 1 Corinthians, a few chapters earlier, he said this, "By the grace of God, I am what I am." That person who has fallen, who has messed up, who is hurting, who's in a position of brokenness, by God's grace, that's not me. Because I could have easily been in their shoes. I could have easily been in that situation. Because of my human nature, I have flaws just like them. I make mistakes just like them. I'm easily persuaded just like them. That could have easily been me, but by the grace of God. I could have been in their shoes. I could have been in that situation. By God's grace, I'm doing what he's called me to do. By God's grace, I'm where he's called me to be. Or maybe this. Maybe one day, that will be me. Maybe one day, I may be the one in need of restoration. Maybe one day, I'll be the one that's fallen and is broken and is hurt. And maybe I'll need some restoration, and how would I want someone to respond to me? How would I want someone to look at me? Would I want them to point the finger at me? No. I would want that person to come alongside me in this process. We must recognize that humility is a valuable component when preparing to help in this process. Don't come with a mindset of arrogance, trying to belittle the person, but rather come with a spirit of humility and recognize that by the grace of God, He has sustained me. Lastly, the fourth point here, helping people reach the point of restoration requires self-evaluation. Verse 4 reads, "But let every man prove his own work." It is essential to not allow yourself to be critical of others, but rather to evaluate my own life and work out my issues first. I need to be in line with God before I remotely begin to try and assist in the restoration process of another. Notice these steps directly deal with us personally. It's not like step one, write an encouraging letter. Step two, have an uplifting conversation. Step three, have a big smile on your face. No, no, no. God says, if you want to assist in this process, you got to deal with you first. And if you want to help with this process, I got to deal with me. I got to figure my stuff out. Those are all great things I mentioned, but God says specifically, if you want to help in this process, that you must begin to evaluate your own life. I love our Christian school here. And my favorite classes in all the school are the 4 and 5-year-old classes. And I know they wouldn't be my favorite if I was the teacher, okay? So I totally get that. But I love the 4 and 5-year-old classes because I get to see them for like, you know, an hour a week, you know, in chapel, and then 5 minutes here and there in between classes. And they are so cute. And again, I know I'm not the teacher. I know they're, you know, little crazy kids in their class or whatever. But when I see them, they're super cute. And they're out on the playground. They're having a good time. And whenever I walk by, you know, I'm like a celebrity, you know, because I run chapel. So they, you know, they're always screaming and chanting my name. All the high schoolers, you know, I work with them and invest in them. Every time they see me, you know, they turn their back and walk away from me. But the kindergartners, they love me. They think I'm the best ever. And so I love those 4 and 5-year-olds. They are so cool. And they're fun to be around. And sometimes when I'll be walking by the playground, you know, like I said, they yell at me and things like that. But sometimes Mr. Cyprian knows this. They will come up to you and they love to tattle on their friends. They don't care who it is. They don't care if it's their best friend. They want that person to be in trouble. It's just like this amazing thing, like when they see someone getting in trouble. And so I know Mr. Cyprian deals with this a lot more, but I have this sometimes. They come up to me and they'll be like, Mr. Ryan, so-and-so hit me. Or so-and-so said something about me. And then what happens? When you get down to the bottom of it, the person that's usually tattling started everything. Isn't that true? Usually the person that's the one trying to get the other person in trouble is the one who punched the other kid first. Or the one who said something mean about the other kid first. And he wants to get that person in trouble so bad. He's so focused on everyone else that he forgets about his own issues. And before you begin to point the finger, or we begin to point the finger and, man, I can't believe they would do that. I can't believe they, man, they fell into this mess. And oh man, that was, whoo, I cannot believe that happened. We can learn from this valuable lesson to understand that it's important to first focus on me before I begin to assist in this process. It's important to focus on me. You know, I have a hard enough time focusing on Ryan. I have a hard enough time dealing with me. And I need to make sure that, man, my relationship with God is where it needs to be. And I'm in line with where God has me. But also, it can become easy to be so focused on the needs of others. Man, I'm passionate about helping others, and I'm so focused about this person's life being restored that I begin to neglect my own relationship with God. I'm so focused on helping this person, and they're hurting, and I wanna be a help, and I have the right intentions. I have the full right intentions. I wanna assist in this person's life because they're struggling and they're hurting, and I wanna invest in them, and I wanna do everything I can, that I start to begin to neglect my own relationship with God. How many times have we seen church leaders on the news that have messed up because they began to not focus on their own relationships? They began to be so focused on everyone else that they neglected their own relationship with God. We need to be careful that we don't fall into this trap. Don't allow yourself to become so focused on the needs of others and so focused on restoration that you neglect your own relationship with Christ. There was a point in my life where I kind of felt like giving up on this whole ministry thing. And this was in college. It was my first year of college, and I went to a Bible college, and really I went with the wrong intentions, and I wasn't, you know, doing anything bad or whatever. I just kind of went with the wrong intentions, and I wanted to play basketball, and I wanted to, you know, just kind of get away and be with friends and make friends and everything. And so that was kind of my reason for going, and with the wrong intentions and with a bad attitude, it really didn't go really well. And so kind of near the end of the year, I just figured, I'll drop out and, you know, give up on this whole ministry training thing, and I'll go do something else, you know. And I had some buddies that were working sales jobs that were making a ton of money, and I was like, you know, I can go do that, and I'll do that. And I figured I was going to drop out. I was going to stop. I wasn't living a horrible life. It's not like I was a drug dealer. I was living on the streets, and I needed this miraculous, you know, person to come and just help invest and restore in my life. I wasn't this horrible kid. I just was someone that was hurting. My relationship with God was at an all-time low. I couldn't tell you the last time I read my Bible in that period of my life. Couldn't remember the last time I said a prayer other than when people are around before a meal to make myself seem like I was okay. I refused to listen to any pastor, any preacher. Had little respect for anyone in authority. And honestly, on the outside, I mean, I was going to Bible college. I probably looked fine to everyone else, but inside, I was hurting. Honestly, I felt broken. And on a random day, near the kind of end of the semester, as I would do every single day, I went to the mailroom. And, you know, as a college student, as a broke college student, you always go to the mailroom with high expectations that money will be there, right? And so, you know, you go to the mailroom and you go with this. Jen knows what I'm talking about. She's like, I checked it 3 times a day. Mail only comes once a day, Jen, all right? And you go all the time, and I would go just hoping, you know, someone would send me money, or maybe I'd get a little slip, and my mom sent me a gift bag with some gummies to hold me over for a week, you know. And I went to the mailroom, and man, I got excited, because I got a letter from one of the men in the church here that's still here today. And I got excited, because I know usually when I got a letter from this person, there was a check inside. And so I got really excited, you know. I kind of felt the letter, you know, and I felt it was a little bit thicker than just a normal letter. And so I was like, score, I got some money. And I was excited, honestly. I was a broke college student. I was excited. Probably needed some gas money or something. I probably blew it all on food. I mean, I got really excited. And I opened it, and there was a check in there. And like I said, I was excited, and there was a check for $50, which was absolutely awesome. But more important than that check, there was a note that was written to me that I still have in my office. And it read this: Ryan, I believe in you. Keep your eyes fixed on him. 12 words. Seems really insignificant. Seems like just a simple letter. To you, it's not that big of a deal. I mean, it's just a letter that someone wrote you for 12 words. There's $50 in it. But to me, those 12 words meant so much more. You know what? That year, that end of the year, that letter kind of sparked something in my life. And I knew that someone believed in me. And I knew my mom believed in me and my family believed in me. But there's a difference than, you know, you hear someone in your family, you know, telling you believe in you, and you're like, you have to believe in me, I'm your son. That's your job, okay? Even if you didn't believe, you have to tell me you believe. But to hear someone who just wrote me a simple letter and said, I believe in you, that meant the world to me. Man, that really got me on the right track. Like I said, I wasn't doing anything horrible. I wasn't a criminal. But I was hurting. And I had a little to no relationship with God. And I needed some restoration inside. And maybe I was probably a little bit different than that first illustration. I maybe looked okay on the outside, but inside, I wasn't functioning. I wasn't functioning like a Christian should. And that letter really set me on the right track. And that really initiated the restoration process in my life. It did more for me than you can ever imagine. You never know what person may be struggling. They may look like they have it all together, but they're in need of some restoration. Every piece damages differently and to a different level. Some may take more work than others. Some restoration projects are some big ones. Man, there's nothing in here, and I gotta find all these pieces, and I gotta put this thing together. Some are more difficult than others. Some are gonna take more time. But each one is worth it. And each project is valuable. So Christian, I ask you and I ask me, who do we know who is in need of some restoration? What person has God put on your life what person has God put on your heart and on my heart to reach out to? Who do you know that is hurting? Who do you know that's struggling? What can you do? And more importantly, what will you do? And what will I do? You know, oftentimes it doesn't take much. For me, a letter initiated the whole thing. For some, it may take more. But you can intentionally invest in someone. You can be involved in a restoration project. And we're all called to be involved. If God has put someone on your heart and on your mind, are you ready to begin the restoration process? Man, Christ laid out the steps we need to take. We're called to participate. Since we're called to participate, it requires maturity. Ye which are spiritual. It requires heavy lifting. Bear ye one another's burdens. It requires humility and the spirit of meekness. And it requires self-evaluation. Let every man prove. Are you prepared to take on the task? And who this week are you seeking to help restore? Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you for the truth from your word that we've heard this morning. And God, right now in the quietness of this room, I pray that you would help every single one of us to be thinking, who can I intentionally invest in? This wasn't directed towards anyone like, oh, they need to get their life back. This is directed towards us as Christians, God. And I pray that you would help us all to put someone on our minds right now. This is who you want me to intentionally invest in, who you want me to help in this process. I pray that you would help all of us to prepare our lives to be involved in this project. You've laid out some steps. And I pray that we would all take the necessary steps to be involved in this. God, if there's someone in this room who's hurting, who's broken, who's in need of desperation, I pray that they would come forward and pray with one of us pastors, pray with someone in the church, let someone know, communicate to them, I need help. I pray not only for today, I pray this morning for not only those who need restoration, but those who are able and willing to fulfill what you've called us to do and to be involved in this restoration project. With our heads bowed and eyes closed, I don't know if there's one person in this room. You've said, Ryan, I listened to your whole message and I took some things, but I'm not even sure I'm a Christian. I'm not even sure I've accepted Christ as my Savior. And if I were to die today, I don't know where I'd go. If that's you, would you just slip up your hand? We're not going to embarrass you. We're not going to call you out. We're not going to call you by name. We just want to pray for you. If you say, Ryan, I've never accepted Christ as my Savior. I don't know if I'd die today, if I'd go to heaven, but I'd like to know. Would you raise your hand? Okay, so we're talking to Christians in the room. Christian, has God spoken to your heart? How many in this room would say, Ryan, God's put someone on my mind. And God's put someone on my heart. And I want to prepare myself, and I need to do what I can do to help in this restoration project. Would you raise your hand? Right, God's put someone on my heart, and I want to help in this project. My hand's lifted with yours. And there are people that I know that are hurting, and I can intentionally invest in, not because I'm a pastor, not because it's my job, but because God has called me to do that. God's called all of us to help in this restoration process. Maybe you're here this morning, you say, man, I'm hurting. I'm broken. I can't help restore anyone because I need to be restored myself. I need to experience this restoration that you're talking about. Man, I've made mistakes. I'm hurting. I'm broken. I want someone to pray with me. I want someone to help me. If that's you, come forward. We'd love to talk with you and do what we can to help you and pray for you and intentionally invest in you. Let's all stand to our feet. And as the piano plays, maybe God has spoken to your heart. Maybe you'd like to come to the altar and you'd like to pray for someone that you know that's hurting. You want to come to the altar and pray for someone that you know that needs restoration. Maybe you want to come forward and say, I need restoration myself, and I want to pray and ask God to help me. I'm going to ask God to intentionally do something in my life, use someone in my life to help me be restored back to Him. Man, we can't redeem. I can't save a life, but I can intentionally invest in someone's life. I can help in the restoration process.
Thanks for listening to Messages from Liberty. Tune in next week for more helpful Bible teaching or subscribe on iTunes to stay up to date with our current series.